Well, let's open the scriptures once again to our text in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We will just read one verse from this section today. And this one verse is verse 28. Hebrews 11:28. By faith he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And now back to Exodus chapter 12. Since this chapter has to do with the inauguration or the institution of the Passover, spoken of here in Hebrews 11, verse 28. So I would like to read here from verse 1 through 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the top, on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh, on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but rather roasted in fire, its head, with its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now notice once again in that key passage that we've been going over in Hebrews 11, verse 28, it says it was by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So we see once again this all-important subject of faith coming up. It was by faith, remember, that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was by faith he chose rather to suffer the ill-treatment with the people of God. It was by faith he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. It was by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but now we see by faith he kept the Passover. Why has the Lord given us all these examples of faith? Because actually, this is the life that we're to live. We're no different than Moses or the children of Israel or man of any other age. God's desire for man is a life of faith. So, we want to continue in the subject, though this is the last in this series of four messages on the life of faith. We want to see, once again, from the example of Moses, how that God wants us to live the life of faith and the importance of faith in God. By faith, it says Moses kept, or rather he instituted, the Passover. Not only did he institute it, but he kept it on continually. This is the idea here. It was not just a once for all thing, because God said, you shall observe this throughout your generations. Now, Moses' faith was based upon the Word of God. That is, God spelled out very clearly what Moses was to do regarding the Passover. Now, we notice something here in verse 27 of Hebrews 11, where it says that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, that is Pharaoh. Imagine, Moses went back after that 40 years in Midian. He went back to face Pharaoh, the mighty king, and his mighty army. Moses went back to face him with God's message, let my people go. Moses believed God. His faith was so strong, it says, he did not fear the king. I tell you, it took a strong faith not to crumble under the threat of a man as powerful as Pharaoh. So Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. But we notice in verse 28, the implication is that he did fear, however, the wrath of God. The faith, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So he did have fear or respect for God and his commandments. And that's as an example for us. Who is our greatest threat? Satan and all his hosts. Oh no. Let's always walk in obedience to God and believe him. What if God be for us? Who can be against us, Paul says. Now, all the people here in Israel at this time, or in Egypt at this time, had witnessed the nine plagues that had just fallen upon the Egyptians. But Pharaoh and the Egyptians still defied God's warnings. And yet throughout history we see, in spite of all the revelation, in spite of all the Word of God has said, in spite of all His commandments, men still ignore the message of God. And will perish without any remedy. And there are many today who are warning, ignoring God's warnings. For example, we look at Sodom, for example, the message that came to Sodom, but the people, remember, Lot's wife, those of his household, it was almost as, it's as though God had to drag, Lot and his daughters out of the city, and even Lot's wife longingly looked back, did not heed the warning, and the whole city was destroyed, came under the judgment of God. Now, this Passover, as we see, marked a great turning point in Jewish history. Israel had been for a long time in bondage in Egypt. But a new era was about to begin. A new calendar was going to be established. God is going to start everything all over again afresh so far as Israel is concerned. Their past is going to be blotted out. And we might say, too, that their past was all considered loss. What did they gain? And that's the way it is with the sinner's life, really. We can say as we look back on our past life, what does that life without Christ amount to? It's worthless, isn't it? It's worthless. It's all lost. Only the life that is in Christ Jesus really counts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, very important statement here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Salvation brings in an entirely new life. Forget the past. It doesn't count. Only that which is new will count for all eternity. Now, the apostle, in writing to his first letter to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul makes reference to the Passover. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ is our Passover. Since Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So here Christ, he says, is our Passover. So here we sit, we're into the subject of typology again. Types are so extremely important in the Scripture. Why has God given us all these examples and types? He says it's for our learning, for our admonition, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want now to look at God's plan for delivering Israel out of Egypt. We might say it's his plan of salvation, saving them from bondage and slavery, because that's precisely what we look at when we think of a life of the sinner who's in bondage to sin. He needs to be saved. He needs to be delivered. Now, the slavery to the Egyptians was a type of slavery to Christ, or rather to sin. Only Christ can deliver from that slavery. Now, Israel had been so long in the bondage and slavery to the Egyptians that their situation was hopeless, and they were helpless. There was no way that they could break this yoke of bondage and slavery to the Egyptians. There was no power within themselves. And so it is with the sinner. Any sinner. He has no power himself to break this slavery and bondage to sin. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans here in chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were helpless, without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There is no other help except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In other words, you're under slavery, and without any strength to break that. In other words, you must have a Savior. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Now, all of Israel was in bondage and slavery, and all without Christ Jesus are in bondage and slavery to sin. In Romans 3:23, the apostle writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All under the same condemnation and judgment will surely come. But thank God, there is a way of deliverance. There is a way of salvation. He has provided that, and that's the picture that we see here in Exodus chapter 12. Let's notice God's way of deliverance. Turning back to Exodus chapter 12 now, we'll read verses 3 and 4 again. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." Notice that God made sure that there was adequate provision made. It wouldn't be as though that here was a household without a lamb, without a sacrifice. It wasn't as though there wasn't a sufficient remedy or provisions made for the lamb, for the sacrifice, for the Passover lamb. If one house, it said, was too small for the lamb, bring in the neighbor. What a picture this is of God's great love. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one will be able to say on the day of judgment, "Well, God, you just didn't have enough to save me." Oh, yes. We read, remember, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." Sufficient is the provision of God to meet the sinner's deepest need. But you know, the whole thing depended upon here the Lamb. "Every man shall take for himself a lamb." It wasn't an optional matter. It wasn't a matter of choosing another way, the lamb. Remember when the Lord Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist? John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, let us notice there are some qualifications for this lamb. It wasn't just any lamb. There were some specific qualifications that had to be met by this lamb that would be acceptable to God. Notice in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year." Notice it was to be a year old. It was to be a first year lamb. And it was to be without blemish or flaw. Could not have a broken leg. Could not have a disease or anything like that. It had to be without a blemish. And it had to be a male of the first year. Someone has described this as, again, the lamb that God would accept. Not any lamb. The Lamb that God would accept. Now let us notice how this applies to today. It has applied all down through the ages. We find in 1 Peter a passage that seems to have come to mind so often recently. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not just any lamb, a particular lamb. And in this case, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he indeed was spotless. We sing one of the old hymns, O spotless Lamb of God. In 1 Peter 2:22, referring to Christ, says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit or guile found in his mouth. He was God's perfect Lamb and our perfect sacrifice. That's why, beloved, that man today can rest assured that when he trusts Jesus Christ, that's all he needs, and God is faithful. He has made just exactly the provision, the sacrifice that man needs. And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, further describing the Lord Jesus Christ, here, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. What a description of our blessed Lord. Now we notice another thing as we consider the qualifications of this Lamb. In verse 6 of Exodus 12, it says, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. They were to take this Lamb, a year old, on the 10th day of that month, and they were to keep it up until the 14th day. That is, time to observe this Lamb, to make sure that there wasn't a fault or flaw or something in this Lamb. He was to be observed very closely. And this, too, is exactly what Israel did to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the time that the Lord Jesus sojourned here on earth, you remember they watched him, they scrutinized him, they looked at every aspect of his life, they watched every move, they listened to every word that he had to say. As a matter of fact, we know that they were hoping to find something wrong. They hoped to find a flaw in him, and they really got perturbed because they couldn't find any fault with him. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse 20, we read concerning the Pharisees that, so they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Several times it's mentioned in the gospel that they watched him, observed him. They tried to trap him. And yet the Lord Jesus could say, which one of you can convict me of sin? Can you imagine that? We wouldn't dare say that, would we? No. But Jesus could say, show me one sin. They couldn't point to one sin in our Savior's life. And even down to the end, when he was at the judgment of Pilate, Pilate, after examining, said, I find no fault in him. So then we can say that just as this Lamb for Israel's Passover had to be perfect, observed from every angle to be acceptable, so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His whole life for a period of 3.5 years was observed more closely than any human being on earth. And they could find no fault in him. He was without blemish, as Peter said. And you notice, we notice back there too, when it said that lamb shall be of the first year. You know, a lamb after it is a year old is big. and he's strong. And that's no doubt why he was chosen. That is, it was, you might say, it was in the prime of his life, in the strength of his life. And here we see that true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was 33 years old when he was offered up on our behalf. At the very strength of man's life, he became a sacrifice for sinners. Notice in verse 6 also, it says, after they were to keep it up, you know, until the 14th day of the same month, says, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The lamb had to be slain. The Lord Jesus said, he prophesied of this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. The Son of Man, he said, must. In fact, remember in John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A must. So, it was a must that Israel should slay this lamb. A living lamb would not save Israel. They had lambs all over the place, but they could not save. A living lamb could not save Israel. Now, some would say, well, why kill the lamb? Why kill the innocent little lamb? And I've even heard of people offering sympathy for the Lord Jesus Christ among unbelievers, they would talk about, oh, what a good man he was. What a shame that they would put him to death. Just think, if they let him live, all his wonderful teaching. But I tell you, as wonderful as the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ is, that teaching alone cannot save. The liberals would say, don't talk about death. But yet a living lamb would not save Israel. Well, what will save man? Well, again, the liberals say, and you've probably heard this, and if you haven't, you will. You ask people how to be saved. Well, you've got to live a good life. Well, what about Jesus? Oh, he's a good example. You really need to follow the example of Jesus. But I tell you, just following the example of Jesus not only would be impossible to do, but it would be impossible to be saved under that kind of idea. So he said the whole congregation, this was to be throughout the land. Nobody would miss it. It had to be obvious to all. It was in every household. The lamb had to be slain. What a message this was. Can you imagine what a message it was to the children as they all observed this? What an impression. There's no other way but this. We sing that old song, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. So we read too, in verse 7, that they had to take some of the blood and to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So here they had to take the blood and to sprinkle it. In Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22, the writer says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No matter how they might have tried to rationalize here in Israel, and we don't read of anyone who did, none of the Israelites, they obeyed under the leadership of Moses. They obeyed and they sprinkled the blood, and they trusted in God to keep his word. So they took some of the blood and they sprinkled it upon the doorpost and on the lintel of the door. And it's on the outside, incidentally. Now the people on the inside could not see the blood, but they were resting on the promise of God's word. That wasn't a matter of their seeing the blood that counted. It was a matter that God would see the blood. He said, I will pass over you when I see the blood. I will pass over you. Now, there's another thing about that blood sprinkled on the outside of the door. As God passed over, he could see. The message was this. Since the blood is on the outside, all is well on the inside. All are safe inside because of the blood on the outside. A death had taken place. It was just not the blood. The blood represented a life given. A death had taken place. And peace had been established. There, that enmity that had reigned so long, now this beautiful word that we all love, peace, was established. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 puts it this way. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Peace was made. And the reason that peace could be made was that judgment had been passed. But you know, that the judgment for sin fell on another. The judgment for Israel fell upon that lamb. And the judgment for the sinner today fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Calvary is all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the apostle writes, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not by works. These people did not work. God made the provision. He gave the lamb. It was God who provided the lamb. So these people just simply obeyed in slaying the lamb and giving, putting his blood on the doorpost and the lintel as God had commanded. By grace are you saved through faith. This not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Who in Israel on that night could boast? And who in this audience today can boast? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, we have seen God's plan for deliverance. We have seen his way of deliverance. Now, let us look at his security in deliverance. The security of salvation. Now, as we pointed out, Israel was safe under the blood. The blood on the door outside said all is well on the inside. They were safe and secure. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Israel was safe under the blood. But notice that they were resting on the merit of the blood of the Lamb. They were resting on the merit of another, not on themselves. And so it is with us. We can only rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work, no goodness of our own. And Israel, no doubt, as they were gathered here in this house, following the command of God, obeying his voice, no doubt roasted the lamb and were gathered around the table, they were satisfied with God's provision. It's not, the table wasn't bare. It wasn't as though now, though they were slaves, but they didn't have anything to eat. God made provision for this, but in a particular and peculiar way. On this night, on this occasion, there was a lamb. The lamb was the center of attention that night in Israel. The whole of the attention was centered upon the lamb. His blood on the doorpost, but his body on the table. The blood had been shed and sprinkled, and the lamb had been roasted with fire. And all of this, beloved, points to Calvary. You know, the Passover looked forward to Calvary. But in the Lord's Supper, which we observe, looks back to the cross. It all pointed to the saving work of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we see the household gathered around this table, feasting, we might say, with joy or satisfaction on the Lamb, with no fear of judgment or wrath because it had passed. The wrath and the judgment fell on that innocent Lamb. He didn't deserve it. He had done nothing wrong. But he was a substitute, and God saw that. And so they were to gather around this table now and to feast. They were eating the flesh that said that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Again, back to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read verse 7. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 this time. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. We see a lot of typology here at the Passover, do we not? Here are these people, the Jews were gathered this night, eating this feast that was spread here of the Lamb. The Lamb roast with fire. And I think we see a type here. You know, no doubt fire spoke of the awful sufferings the Lamb of God endured on the cross. The agony that he endured on our behalf when he was lifted up on that awful and shameful cross, suffering all the pain and agony that man could inflict upon him, not to mention the weight, the agony of the wrath of God for sin. Surely our Savior passed through the fire. He could say in his prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So here they're feasting on the Lamb. This is fellowship. They're feasting upon him. Again, a picture of full provision made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would eat it with, you remember, with unleavened bread, which speaks of separation from evil. Leaven representing evil there. And bitter herbs. You say, well, why? What did the bitter herbs have to do with it? As they were feasting upon this meat with the unleavened, the roasted lamb with the unleavened bread, what did the bitter herbs have to do with it? As they ate, it reminded them of deep bitterness. Now, it might have been, as they look back upon this the time in bondage of the many bitter experiences that they had in slavery to the Egyptians. And indeed, all sinners are slaves to sin, slaves, bond slaves of Satan, and all the trouble that comes, the bitterness of soul because of sin. But again, someone has suggested that this agony, may remind us of the bitterness of the agony as we realize what great sinners we were. That God should have to pour out His wrath upon an innocent one, the innocent Lamb of God. And we could say only, how terrible, and yet how gracious and merciful God is. Now, just one thought in closing here. There was judgment in Egypt that night. God kept His word. When He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," and He did. But we read also in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29, "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry, or great wailing, in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Great wailing. Great sorrow in Egypt because they had been visited in judgment. Now, you'll notice that it said there was not a house in all Egypt that escaped. There was not a house where there was not found one dead. What about in Israel? Oh, there was one found dead in Israel, but it was the Lamb. A death hit every household in Egypt that night. But if it wasn't in the household where there's a death of the Lamb, it was the household of the unbeliever, the Egyptians, who did not believe God and rejected His provision. There was wailing in the house of the Egyptians, but oh, there was rest, peaceful rest, in the houses of Israel, because they believed God, and God had delivered them. But oh, there is a fearful judgment that is yet to come. God's Word says, as we read in Romans chapter 2, and begin with verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God."